we'll go to our scripture study. Father, we bow in thy holy presence in thanksgiving. First of all, we thank thee for thy blessed and thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. The greatness and the glory of his person, we thank thee it grows when we continue on our pathway to glory, enjoying the precious word that reveals into our hearts. We bless thee for the privilege of coming together. The words of our chorus we certainly utter with sincerity, that in thy precious word we shall get deeper as well as wiser in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee for the salvation that thou hast given to us, providing it in thy love, by thy grace, and in thy mercy, without money and without price upon our part. How we recognize as we continue on toward that glory in heaven, that the salvation that thou hast provided is absolutely divine in its source and in its entire provision. Salvation is of the Lord, and from the beginning to the end, we thank thee it is our Lord himself who will perfect us and bring us into that eternal glory. We pray for one another. We pray particularly for thy dear people, many whom thou lovest, we know today, so many who are sick and afflicted. How we pray for the divine comfort of God and thy grace through the Spirit to be ministered to them. Sometimes, Lord, it may not be understandable what they are passing through, but most of all, we fully believe thy word teaches us that even the darkest trial and difficulty, whether physical, whether mental or spiritual, whatever form it may be, or even material, can become a great spiritual blessing. And we do pray, Father, thy children who are suffering may realize they can do it for the glory of God, and thou wilt also make it a blessing for them. So where they are, some in hospitals, some in their homes, we commend them to thy care and keeping. Now we pray for thy people all over the world. We're so glad you have your family, Father, in every place of the world. We may be scattered north and east and south and west, but from every quarter, Lord, we thank thee. Many are coming into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. And what joy it will be when our Lord Jesus comes for the family and we are gathered home in the Father's house above. We thank thee, Father, that the prospects before us are brighter than the political prospects on the horizon of this world. We joy in the knowledge, Father, we've got something better than the world can even offer when we have Christ. And we just pray as we look into thy word today, we shall see something more of the glory and the greatness of our blessed Lord that will encourage us to go on for him until we see him face to face. So open thy word. May we behold wondrous things in it. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the teaching and the power of thy Holy Spirit. Amen. We're in chapter 1 of the book of Zechariah. And your lesson sheet, particularly our lesson today, will be continuing on page 3 of your lesson book. But may I begin reading, if I can, at verse 9 of chapter 1 for our study today, and we'll try to put together what has preceded and go on with the rest of the chapter. But may I read, beginning at chapter 9, and rather verse 9 of chapter 1, and go through to the end of the chapter. Then said I, that is the prophet, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me, and may I give you the thought, do remember it, we'll see it all through the visions of Zechariah. There was an attending angel in the visions that God was using to communicate what the meaning of the visions were to the prophet. And so the reference here is the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth is at rest, sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen or the nations that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, but they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and I saw, and behold, four horns, the symbol of a power, usually of a political and military power, and governmental power. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? He answered me, These are the horns. And we could interpret it, These are the powers, the Gentile powers, if you wish, which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And then the Lord showed me four carpenters, sometimes translated by the word smiths or craftsmen. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray, or to break up and destroy them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Just a brief summary of what has preceded in our study. And in our particular section of Zechariah, beginning in chapter 1, we notice in the opening of the study, from verse 1 through 6, there was a call for repentance by the prophet from God for the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And God always seeks to bring his people that have strayed from him back to himself. But they must come by the way of repentance from their sins that they have been committing. But then beginning in verse 7, we notice we have the visions that begin now the section before us. Now from chapter 1 and verse 7, and going down, as we noted in our outline on the opening page of your lesson book, from this section you have a series of 8 visions that were given to the prophet in one night. Now please let me give a little commentary on the ministry of visions. Now I would particularly be careful today when anyone tells me they have a vision from the Lord. Now in the Old Testament days, no question of doubt, God spoke through his servants and to them by many visions with a ministry of the prophetic word, or whatever may have been the need of the word of the Lord to the people of God in that day. But may I give you the thought? We do not need visions today. We have a complete Bible. From Genesis through Revelation. So that you and I who are living in this age, I would say this, when you know more than the book teaches you, then it's time to get some visions. But I'm sure that'll never be down here. Get the thought. We've got a complete revelation of God. Now, let me give you the proof of it. You have it in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, I believe, where the Apostle Paul states, and this needs to be understood, that God used them to complete the Word of God. To complete the Word of God. And what you have and what I have, what we have today, is the completion of the Word of God. And one thing that Paul was used particularly for was to reveal what you and I belong to in this age of the church. What the church is. And as we well know, not only Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude, there are other truths propelling us to the end of time. For instance, you go to the book of the Revelation, you've got what's going to be at the end. The book's complete. But may I go back again, refer to the fact. God spoke through visions to his earthly servants many centuries ago. And Zechariah was given a series of 8 visions in this particular portion of this book, all in one night. Now we have noticed the beginning. If you look on page 3, we notice on the lesson sheet page 3, in the division number 1, was the angel of Jehovah, which we studied when we were together last. The angel of Jehovah was standing in the vision among the myrtle trees and 4 horses with their riders before the angel of Jehovah there. And we noticed the time of the vision. We noticed what the prophet saw as you look at number 2 on your page. A man riding upon a red horse and standing in the low valley among the myrtle trees, and behind him 4 horses, red, speckled, and white horses. Now the prophet's question, we noted, who's the man? Let's settle this again. And what do the myrtle trees signify? And what do the various horses signify? We noted from verse 11, and please may I emphasize, I must, and will continue emphasizing it as we go on down the chapter, to recognize who the man was on the red horse in the valley among the myrtle trees. The angel of Jehovah. Look at verse 11. They answered, the other riders on their horses, answered the angel of Jehovah. Now please may I emphasize what we have done before. This is a divine title in the Old Testament, and I come right to the point. A divine title that belongs to the incarnate Son of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. That sometimes they are called in theological language theophanies, manifestations of a deity, a person of deity. Abraham, Isaac, and all the patriarchs, and many of the prophets, and even the servants of God in the past, had visitation. And Daniel, one of the great prophets in the book of Daniel, you have the revelation. Surely the person that revealed himself to Daniel on some occasion could be none other than the divine person, the angel of Jehovah. Let me give you the thought from Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encompasseth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. It's the Lord himself. So please recognize, the angel of Jehovah is none other but the Lord himself. And then as we saw we found the myrtle trees, representing lowly Israel, and the scene is in a valley, and we can recognize Israel was low economically, spiritually, physically, and materially in all the sense of their condition in that day of Zechariah, and even today for that matter. But the varied colored horses symbolize the missions on which the angelic host sent forth by God cover the earth and explore the earth. Now please may I say, we made it clear I hope in our last study, God has his governmental representatives of angels who are the princes of the angelic host in connection with every country. Give you one example. You got in the book of Daniel, read chapter 9 and 10, and you'll find that Daniel prayed when the Babylonian captivity was ended. He prayed to know what God was going to do with his people. 3 weeks it took before he got an answer. But his prayer was heard at the very beginning. But there was an angel that came to him by the name of Gabriel to impart what God would have him to know. And that angel Gabriel made mention, I started out, but the prince of Persia hindered me. And what he meant by the name of the prince of Persia was not a man, but an angelic being under Satan. Please, let me link it quickly. Ephesians 6:10 and 6:12, where Paul says, we believers wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits, angelic hosts of evil in higher heavenly places. Satan's got his princes. Please let me tell you, I fully believe the devil's God is prince running the United States. And he seems to be doing a good job, doesn't he? Without question of doubt, you can see the evil influence over the darkness of this world. And the angel Gabriel was hindered by the satanic opposition to begin to Daniel until he said, Michael, the archangel came and delivered me and assisted me and fought against the angelic hosts of evil. May I say again, the conflict that is raging is not merely between human beings, but between angelic hosts of good, holy angels in the governmental representation of God for his throne above, over the earth, and evil angels under Satan, the prince of this world. And so let's recognize, God has his own. These four horses and their riders represented those who were looking out for God's interest. And you noted, as you please go and see verse 9. Let's go there and see if they come before the angel of Jehovah. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? The angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Please, may I say again, you'll never get this in any book out of the library or out of any scholastic institution, such a revelation. You'll have to get it from the Bible, that God has his own agents among the angelic hosts of heaven going to and fro for him over the earth. I think we did mention the fact, as we looked at the book of Job, if I recall, chapter 1 as well as chapter 2. Remember, Satan, I don't know how it was, but there's not much revelation as to the details. But you read in Job 1 and you read in Job 2 how that there was a meeting of the angels. They had to come before God. And it reads, Satan came also. I wouldn't be surprised. He's supposed to give an account to God. And the Lord said, where have you been? What have you been doing? And you know what he said? Going to and fro up and down the earth. I think what he really meant in vernacular language, you could say he was saying, I was minding my own business. And sure enough, he was. But you find two cases of that revelation in Job 1 and 2. He is going to and fro over the earth. But God has his own, who in exploring the earth, they go to and fro through the earth and give a report as to the condition. Now please note in verse 11. They answered the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. Behold, now please let me say, what we read now was only a present condition at that time. Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Please look at your lesson sheet under column 5. The writer's report to the angel of the Lord, and note their report at that time signifies that all the earth sitteth still and is at rest, meaning there were no wars raging. Now, without going into the details and take up too much time, But you can find, if you compare the historical dates of the prophecy of Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah, contemporaries of that time after the Babylonian captivity, you can find that at the particular time of this prophecy and this particular chapter, there was no wars raging in the empires of that day, at that moment. It was at rest. Now, it does not mean, as we shall see, that Jerusalem was restored. It did not mean that Israel, though a remnant were back in the land again, building the temple under Haggai and under Zechariah and Zerubbabel, together with Joshua the high priest. It does not mean that they were exalted as a nation again. But as far as the empires, Gentile empires that surrounded them, there was no special wars going on, and the earth was at rest. Now will you please know what is more significant as we go to verse 12. Here we have an expression that comes from the heart of the angel of Jehovah. And then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. Now let me stop for a moment. Right there. We made the statement, we want to be careful and clear. The angel of the Lord is without question of doubt a person of deity. And here you have him speaking to another person of deity, praying and saying, no, O Lord of hosts, how long will thou not have mercy on Jerusalem, and so on. Now please let me make it clear, 'tis not an impossibility to be sure of the fact that one person who is a person of the Godhead prays to another one. And let me give you a New Testament example you can't deny. John chapter 17. The whole 17th chapter of John's Gospel is a prayer by the Lord Jesus. God addressing another person of the deity. And in that prayer, John 17, supplicating, I pray, I ask thee. Recognize that. You know, it's a wonderful thing. I wonder if you ever realize that. You have occasions where one person of the deity talks to another one. Go with me, if you please, by way of reference to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, please. One of the most amazing things, and I say again, there's only one book you'll ever get this fact from, and that is the Word of God, the Bible. But look with me in chapter 1. And I want you to know, let me read from verse 8 and 9 of the book of Hebrews. And what I want you to know, you have the recording of one divine person in the Godhead addressing another person in the Godhead. But unto the Son God set thy throne, O God. You know, there's so many, even amongst preachers today, who do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's God himself calling him, O God. And if God calls his Son God, I must. You must. But read on. O God, thy throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, now note, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows or companions. Please let me stay. I want to give the definite proof from Zechariah that the angel of Jehovah was making a prayer unto another person of the Godhead. Just as you have it in the days of the Lord Jesus in John 17. And as you can see in the book of Hebrews, the quotation from Psalm 40. And what a joy to realize. It proves the blessed, perfect deity of the Son of God himself. When God himself calls him God. But I'll tell you, finally, you can find more people today in the world that will never call Jesus Christ God. My beloved, aren't you glad you're saved? And know that the Savior that is yours is very God as well as very man. Now back to Zechariah, if you please. I want you to see the prayer. Precious prayer. And note, he uses words that you and I often use too. How long? as he addressed, O Lord of hosts, that Lord of battle, that God of battle, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years or 70 years? Please let me sing. He prays, oh, how long will it be when the troubles will cease and the judgments will be taken away from thy people? Now you will please note, the Babylonian captivity was at an end. The 70 years of captivity, you can find them prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, that the Babylonian captivity would be for 70 years. You will find in the book of Daniel, I think in chapter 9, when Daniel came to the end of that period, he had been reading Jeremiah's prophecy. He went to the Lord also. What are you going to do, Lord, now the time of the captivity has come to an end? Now we all know, and let me repeat it again, and we shall see more of it as we go down the chapter. Don't think indeed that the restoration of the remnant was a great one. It was a very weak one. It was not a strong one. They were back in the land. But you know how many Jews were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity? Well over 1 million. You know how many came back? You can go to the book of Ezra, as well as Nehemiah, and you can find the record of those that came back. And the whole record indicates not more than about 50,000. And when you start to consider a small remnant of 50,000 against over 1 million Jews taken in captivity, that's a very small number. But they've come back. And under Ezra, they began building the altar. They began building on the temple. And then under Nehemiah later on, the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But it's a very weak remnant. And one can recognize, as the angel of the Lord prays here, oh, when will they be delivered? How long won't you have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? I don't know what you think, but I am amazed to realize from God's word what he thinks of the land of Israel and what he thinks of the cities in Israel. You'll find in this chapter. Yeah, he calls them. Look it on down in verse 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities. My cities. Do you think the Lord owns any cities in the United States of America? Could he call Charlotte my city? I doubt it. He'll call you and me, those who belong to him, his own. But he especially has focused out the land of Israel. He calls it my land, the pleasant land, my land. They're my cities. And I want to tell you very frankly, the world, the nations don't realize it. But they're battling against the God of heaven that claims the land of Israel for himself. Well, let's go further down the chapter. And I want you to notice, as you go to verse 13, let's see the words that the Lord answers the angel and communicates it to the prophet's messenger. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Now, may I point out something? Very little realize, as the prayer of the angel of Jehovah rises to God on the behalf of his earthly people, may I suggest to you, he loves those earthly people. They're on his heart. They're upon his mind. And he's anxious concerning their future. For there's no question of doubt in all the prophetic scriptures. You've got to acknowledge, even in the history of Israel, and in the prophecies particularly, how again and again God says, I bought you, I redeemed you, I delivered you out of Egypt, I called you out, I made you my people. You're my people. And he called them out to be a testimony for his glory to the nations around them, which undoubtedly they have failed to do, but will someday. Now here's where your comfortable words come in. Look, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words. comfortable words, comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, now cry, let it be known, saying, thus saith the Lord, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Please let me say, I know the Palestinians are not in love with the Jews, and I know the Jews today are not in love with the Palestinians, and so on. You know the whole situation as it is. But I want to say, God loves Jerusalem. Go to Psalm 125, and let me read with you that second verse that we have a reference for. Psalm 125. How long ago the psalmist wrote in this song of degrees. Let me read what we have in verse 2. What the Spirit of God writes. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even how long? Forever. My beloved, please let me state, regardless of what may be the moral and the physical situation of the people of God in the land of Israel, or the people of Israel at large, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, how long? Even forever. Let me give you a little incident. When in Jerusalem, we were stationed at one of the hotels just outside the city on touring the country, and coming back to the hotel perhaps each night. But we had a driver of the bus whose name was Moshe. Really, Moses. It means Moses. And I don't know whether the fellow was a Christian or not, but I never heard such a Jew sing so many gospel choruses in all my life. And he'd get all the gang in the bus singing hymns and so on. I tried to question him after his salvation, but he was noncommittal. I couldn't get next to him. But I never will forget, every time we came back in the evening to wind up the mountain pass and from the valley up the mountain to the city of Jerusalem, he always began singing the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. And we joined in it. The longing of his Jewish heart. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And the longing of the city of God. And the longing that the glory of the Lord would be in it. And we'd always sing the chorus of that old song, Jerusalem, the Holy City, written by a brother, I forget the name, Thompson, I think. Stephen, that's right. But he always sang it. And one could recognize, as we wended our way up, he was singing of that coming day, and as well as the promises of the Scripture. Well, the Lord's got his eye on Jerusalem. Go back to our chapter in Zechariah. He loves Jerusalem still. And note at the end of verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. My beloved, may I say frankly, there is not a city in all the earth that is dearer to the heart of God and Christ than Jerusalem. Now think for just a moment with me in the life of the Lord Jesus, as you read in the Gospels, Matthew, as well as in Luke, particularly the fact, what did he do when he looked over the city and wept and mourned and wailed? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that slayest the prophets, how often I would have gathered thee under my wings as a hen doth her brood, but she would not. And may I say lovingly and earnestly, think of the heart of the Lord Jesus. He loved them too. He was jealous of them with a great jealousy. And yet they rejected him. And well might he mourn and wail as he went over the city, and knowing that he would leave it desolate until he returns again. Yes, God still loves Jerusalem. But now go to the next verse, as we read verse 15, please. Know what God says. I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease. Now take notice. The word heathen can always be translated nations. And the word heathen is used in the translation because they considered every other nation outside of Israel as being a heathen nation. They were pagan nations. They worshipped idols. And most unfortunately, the nation of Israel turned to idolatry too. But they worshipped idols, and God recognized them outside the earthly family of Israel as being such. But please note what he said. I am very displeased with the nation. Let me stop for a moment, take it in. How does God think of the nations today? Do you think that God is happy over the condition of the nation? Their character, their conduct, their moral disintegration, sinful disobedience, wicked ways. I want to tell you, I read in one of the verses of the Psalms where the psalmist wrote, God is angry with the wicked every day. But he hasn't let go his anger and manifested it as he will someday. But he says, I'm very sore displeased with the nation, and please know why. For I was a little displeased, meaning I was displeased with my people. I punished them. Thus, the nations helped forward the affliction. Now may I say, and history proves this, from the days even of Nebuchadnezzar, down to the present day, take the whole scope of history in, from way back in Nebuchadnezzar's day, down to the present day, and look over the history of Israel, scattered abroad amongst the nations, how have they been treated? Not only by the Gentile powers before Christ came, but may I say, lovingly and earnestly and sadly, one of the greatest travesties has been the fact that in the name of Christ they've been persecuted. I don't know how many of you have ever studied or read of the Crusades. The Crusaders of long ago, back in early history of the past, of this present millennium, the past, maybe in the years before the year AD 1000 and so. There were Crusades, and you've got evidences of it in the land of Israel, where the Crusaders built their castles as they fought. And what they were trying to do was trying to exterminate God's earthly people. Why? Let me tell you why. You know what the motive was? Because they crucified Christ. And may I add, I've heard it myself as a lad in England, many so-called Protestants would deride a Jew by scathingly saying to him, who crucified Christ? May I say lovingly and sadly, many things have been done in the name of Christ to persecute God's people. And we all know the terrible things that have happened all through history. One of the greatest particular times of their trouble as a people when scattered abroad was in the days of Columbus, when the greatest power of the world at that time was Spain, and had a Spanish Inquisition. Not only against Protestants, but against the Jews also in particular. Thousands of them destroyed. And you know well they went on in the days of Hitler. I think of a dear friend, a dear brother, I don't know whether he's still living up in New York at Yonkers. During World War II, just before the threshold of that war brought it into chaos. And when all Jews were being taken and segregated in Germany, and had to report to every police station where they were, what they were doing. And he himself, fortunately, had undoubtedly a friendly police officer who sympathized with their plight, but he told him to come and report to the station. And he said he didn't tell me anything, he just got my report, but he had an open paper in front of him that I was able to read. And he said, I knew from what I read, I was marked for death. But that officer just wisely, without being public about it, gave him the opportunity of seeing what was before him. And he was able to flee out of the country, come to this country, and change his name, and live here for the Lord. Beloved, look. And then you know the awful catastrophes that followed under Hitler? No. I want you to know something. I've got two texts. I haven't got them on your lesson sheet, but I want you to follow me with them. Why God is angry with the nations. They have oppressed his people beyond the measure of his judgment. They furthered the affliction. They've added to the affliction by their hatred. But go with me to Jeremiah 5:10. The prophecy of Jeremiah, back a few books. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, please let me read verse 10 in this chapter. And may I say from the context, you'll find if you read the context of the chapter, it's God's judgments upon his earthly people that's recorded in the chapter in relation to their condition before the Babylonian captivity even began. But please, you know, verse 10. Well, let me look at verse 9. God says, shall I not visit for these things? The things that his people were doing in sin, disobedience, idolatry, lawlessness, licentiousness, shall I not visit for these things? And saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Now may I say frankly, if God did not spare the earthly people Israel, you think he's going to spare the rest of the Gentile nations that are doing the same things? Never. But read the 10th verse. Go ye up upon the walls and destroy. In other words, may I state, the statement is saying that God is commanding Nebuchadnezzar or any of the nations around to attack his people as a judgment upon his people for their sins. But now know the next word. But make not a complete end. Don't you exterminate them. And if I know not only my Bible, if I know what's happening in the world, that's the plan of many, to exterminate the Jews. It's been that through the centuries, again and again. They've been driven from pillar to post throughout the nations in the past. And even today, as we well know, there is anti-Semitic hatred against them. And may I go further? If you propel it into the future prophecy, that's what they're going to face. They're in their own land of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. The nations are going to gather for the purpose of exterminating them. But here God says, look, don't make a full end of them. Now go with me to chapter 4 in the book of Isaiah for a reference. Back one book. Chapter 47, if you please. And may I point out, and here in the 47th chapter of Isaiah, you find Isaiah, I think, referring to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar who came against God's earthly people. And let me read, if I may, at verse 6, please. Look. And you can read the context of the chapter. You'll find the words are against Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, who conquered Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. Now, no, verse 6. I was wroth, I was angry with my people, saith God. I have polluted mine inheritance. I have given them into thine hand. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it, but it's in the prophecy of Ezekiel that God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Not that he was a godly servant. He was just a person whom God used with his power to afflict the people of Israel in the divine judgment that God brought upon them. But now let's read on. And I've given them into thine hand, but no, thou didst show them no mercy upon the ancient, the old, hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And may I say frankly, the nations have shown them no mercy. Let me go with you to the 123rd Psalm, I think it is. The 123rd Psalm. I believe that's what it is. I hope I'm right. But what words are found in it? No, not the 123rd Psalm. Psalm 129. Psalm 129. Here is a psalm that certainly is the language of the people of Israel in their affliction. And will you please note? Let me just read verse 1, 2, and 3 only. You can read the whole chapter anytime you wish. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Now note the next words. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. But note the words at the end of verse 2. Yet they have not prevailed against me. May I give you the thought? We'll see it as we go on in our chapter. When God destroyed the Babylonian Empire, when he destroyed, ultimately following that, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire, and then brought to naught the power of Rome, down to this day. The empires that were destroyed, Babylonia, Medo-Persian, and the Grecian, their people that remained were absorbed among the nations. They did not retain their previous status as a nation or even as a power. They disappeared, commingling among those that remained. But you know, wherever a Jew has been scattered, he retains his identity. He retains his and her identity. I think in my boyhood days, I remember reading of King Alfred the Great, one of England's kings, long ago. And strange to say, some of those early kings, going back maybe to the 10th, 11th, 12th century, they seem to have had a chaplain accompanying them always. And he may have been a person that knew God or sought God somewhat. But on one occasion he said to his chaplain, he said, "Tell me, in one word, prove to me that the Bible is God's word. Just give me one word to prove the Bible is God's word." The chaplain thought for a moment and then answered very emphatically, "Jew, your majesty. Jew, your majesty." My beloved, may I say again, the Jews, now please, let me go back with you. You can go back to the days of Nebuchadnezzar, 700 and some years about, in the day before the Christ came, and come all the way down 2,000 years now nearly, and also over 2,500 some years, they've been scattered. And when they were scattered at Jerusalem in A.D. 70 under the Roman power, though millions of them were put to death, and the rest scattered abroad, they never have lost their identity. Never. They've retained it. That has never happened. Well, I often think of it, as you may find the illustration in the case of Jonah. You know, the whale swallowed Jonah, but one thing was the whale couldn't do, he couldn't digest him. A little bit too tough, I guess. But so with Israel, the nations have swallowed them. I tell you what, they give them a good deal of bellyache, though. Then trouble, and one can recognize, as you have from this psalm, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Please let me say, you can't exterminate the Jews. You know who first started it? Before they became a nation, Pharaoh. And every baby boy thrown into the river Nile that was to be born among the Israelites. And what happened to him? God exterminated him. Please let me repeat with emphasis, there is no question of doubt that around God's earthly people, the Jew, will be determined the destiny of the nations. And the nations will never be right until the Jews right. Restored into his own land. Go back to our chapter in Zechariah. Mind, we don't get very far, do we? I don't know whether the preacher does a lot of preaching or not, but we're not going very fast. But go back to Zechariah, please. And please let me note with you, as the prophet goes on to reveal, and God speaks to him, relative to all that is found in this verse. No, in verse 16, God says, I'm going to take care of my people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my city through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Look at your lesson sheet, please. We made mention of these two verses. Under last section, number 7, God still purposes glory under letter C. God still purposes glory, prosperity, and enlargement for them. Now, please let me be very careful to realize with you, 'twas not done immediately. Was not done by that remnant that returned from Babylon. This was not accomplished. It was not accomplished in the days of the Lord Jesus when he came, we well know. It has not yet been completely fulfilled. And may I say to you, one of the blessed things about prophecy, the future hope. The future hope. The future hope. And it's the same principle for you and for me. And may I give you the thought? Here's God laying out for his earthly people a future hope that is sure, that he promises he will do and bring them to the fruition that he desires them to reach. Now, if he's going to do that for his earthly people, I'm sure he's going to do it for his heavenly people, for you and for me who belong to him. But let me read your paragraph on your page. God determined, my house will be built. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. And I think what the Lord is, it will be enlarged. You've only to read the last chapters of Ezekiel, from chapter 40 and onward, and you have the future revealed. What God is going to do with Jerusalem and the land of Israel. Enlarging it. And then he goes on to say, my city through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. Please let me ask you the question. Who owns Jerusalem? Who owns Israel? God. He said, it's my land. And oh, what a joy it will be when he fulfills this completely. He will yet comfort Zion and yet choose Jerusalem. You've got some other prophecies here. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 1, Isaiah chapter 60. Look at that chapter in chapter 60 of Isaiah, which certainly brings it out into the forefront. How God will say in that coming day of blessing and glory what he has done and will do with Jerusalem. Please let me read just verse, let me begin at verse 1 and read through verse 9. I want you to know, arise, shine, for thy light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And you can read on. And what you have a complete recovery. Please let me say again. 'Tis yet in the future. But I wonder how near it may be now. And yet, just as it was for Israel then, God declared his purposes, what he would do in the future. And his promises are sure. Well, I want to tell you, I'd rather take the promises of God than the promises of any politician. And the joy of knowing, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And what a day it will be when that recovery is complete. Please let me say, 'twas not to be completed. And it was not. We well know from history it was not completed in the days of Zechariah and subsequent days. And when we think of the dispersion of the Jews under Rome in AD 70, and today scattered all over the earth. And may I give you the thought, will you please note something? Will you please note that it will be the Lord, as we read in Isaiah chapter 60, it will be the Lord that will bring his people back. Can I give you the thought before, as we close? Those who are in Israel today have not been definitely brought back by the Lord. They're there in unbelief. But when the Lord comes to the earth, He's going to make the nations give up. Well, may I tell you, Frank, you've got more American Jews that don't want to go to Israel because it's more prosperous in this country. They'd rather live here. And they got a big Jewish lobby up in Washington, too, trying to take care of Israel. But when the Lord comes back, He's going to make the nations send My people back. And those who come back in that day will undoubtedly be spiritually the Lord's dear people, while many of them will be destroyed. And may I add in closing, don't expect every Jew to be saved. That's not in the book either. No. You think of the prophet Isaiah, when he was told to preach, go and tell them. Well, what will they do? He said, God said they won't hear you. They won't pay any attention to you. But there'll be a remnant. And in that day, He said, there'll be only 10% of them listen to you. And the Jewish population today that's looking for the Messiah are in the minority. May I give you the thought? I don't know how many of you realize that some of your leading Jewish leaders in the land of Israel are really communists and atheists. And I want to tell you, the man that says in his heart there's no God, he's a fool. And the day's coming, he's going to be judged. Please let me say, not only among the nations will there be a segregation of the sheep from the goats, but even among Israel himself. And in the day of judgment, when God visits, many an ungodly Jew is going to be punished eternally because of his sins and rejection of God and Christ. I'm glad I'm saved. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, what a book we have. How deep the truth is. We thank Thee for it. And how great it can be. But, Father, it does make Thee look greater to our hearts. It brings before us the greatness of our Savior more and more. And thus we pray that as we study the Word, the fruit of it will be our Savior grows more precious and our God more real. But we lift our hearts in humble but earnest petition. Save the ungodly that today are out of Christ. And the gospel of Thy grace that is being preached, heralded in whatever way possible, may You bring many sinners to the Savior before the end comes. We ask it in His precious name, for His glory. Amen.